Pastor Frank has been here before. If you're newer to our church and within this last year, maybe you haven't seen him or heard of him. He was the lead pastor at what was called City Bible Church in Portland, Oregon, which is now called Manor House. And he's been turned that church over to his executive pastor, Mark Estes. And now he just travels the world. And he travels the world speaking and teaching. He's an amazing, amazing man of God. I want to encourage you. Ben, would you give it up for Pastor Frank here?
So many people helping me, I don't know what to do. Morning. My wife, Sharon, right here. Would you stand, Sharon? We've been married 43 years, 20 really good years. No. We have four kids, one married, and a couple of grandkids, three daughters. If you'd like to put an application, please see me after the service. It's great to be here. Josh and Jill are doing a great job. Let's give them a big hand. And the rest of the team, whom I don't know by name, so I won't start. I know Kent, because he was trying to help me. And Pam, right? And Levi, and his wife, Rachel. That's close enough. You know, Levi, Rachel, Bible, you know. Okay. You take it. Is that a new one? How old?
Almost 5 weeks.
Wow. You look great. Look at that. 5 weeks. Beautiful. That's amazing. Hey, congratulations on your sanctuary remodel. How good is this? Wow, I was here before and it was nothing like this. So you have done a fantastic job remodeling and the whole feel to it, the screens, the platform, the stonework, the lighting, the carpet, the wood, the microphones, the what a great job. And, you know, anytime a church says that, that's a great thing. And it's home. You know, we remodel our own home and, you know, we do stuff to our house because we want it to feel right. And this is your house. And so you like it to feel good. And you want to feel, when you invite people, it's a great thing. And you're proud of it. And, you know, it's cool and it's contemporary. And people leave here going, wow, it's a cool church. Love the music. Jill, you got a great voice. Wow, what a great voice. Yeah. And you know, special grats to you, Jill, because, you know, you're a wife to a busy man who reads too much and thinks too much, and I know all that. I can identify. Don't get my wife started. She's sitting next to you. And then you're a mother of four. Oh, my goodness. You're so young looking to have four children. And a junior higher, right? High schooler. Oh, my God. You'll never age. High schooler. Nobody will ever believe that. So you're a busy wife, mother of four, pastor church, lead worship. You know, let's give it up for Jill and say thank you for for that's a lot of work. I know my wife kind of was ditto that. We had four kids. She was a worship pastor. We pioneered a church for 12 years and moved back to Portland, took church for 25 years. I gave that church up a few years back, and we now travel. And so Sharon was a very, very busy camper the whole time, and now she has to travel with me the whole time. She's afraid to let me go by myself because I end up in the wrong city sometimes, you know, so she has to keep watch over me. I'm a cancer survivor. That's why I limp around like I do. I have a hip problem where the cancer was and the treatment was, but I'm 5 years cancer-free. Just want you to know that. But that was the big deal of our life, at least for my life, you know, was when I went through that. And okay, so this is what I want to do. The clock. I was going to say, where's the clock? It's practically in my lap. So it's 11:14 a.m. And I have until 12:14 a.m. Is that right?
Yes.
So I would imagine 10:30, 11:30, 12. I would imagine you're out at 12 o'clock, 90-minute service, right? Okay. Yeah, that's what God has now destined for all churches. And so I will wrap it up before 12 and get it back to Pastor Josh, and we'll move on. All right, now, I want to talk with you about something that is a vital piece of building this church. This is not so much, although it is, I shouldn't say that, it is definitely a personal word. It's a corporate word, it's a house word, it's your future. Josh and Jill took over in 2017. I knew the pastor way back with Dave Minor. Dave Minor was friends with my pastor, Dick Iverson. And so Dave was also on my apostolic team. I lead a group of churches called MFI. And so I got to know Dave through that and through the years. And his sense of prophetic and ability to speak and prophesy and lead. He had a mark on a lot of pastors and churches. I didn't know your last pastor very well. We met, but I did not know him because I had moved down to Eugene, came back to Portland. And then Josh and I connected. Been a few years now. I can't remember what year we actually connected. You took over here in 2017, right? 2017. So we connected before that, probably 2016 or something. And then been connecting with him pretty consistently the last couple of years, and just being a sounding board and help and, you know, anything I can be to them and what I do with pastors and churches right around the country and the world is I'm very interested in seeing churches grow. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
I'm very interested in seeing people saved. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
I'm very interested in seeing churches upgrade themselves.
Yeah.
And sometimes, I mean, I pastored when I took over Bible Temple. The church was already 41 years old when I took it. This church is like 50 years old, I think. Is that right? So when I came back to Bible Temple, then it turned into City Bible Church under me now at Manor House. That church had already been going four decades. And so for me to move into that church, I was 42. What age are you, Josh? 41. Yeah, I had 41, 42 when I came back to Bible Temple, Sharon and I, and then pastored that for 25 so years. The thing that happens with any church, like with any person, we age. And as we age, certain things are harder to connect to. That's why when, you know, you're talking when you're in your 50s and you're talking to your grandkids and they're 10, 12, and 15, it's hard to communicate everything to them. I mean, our grandkids pick up my phone and look at pictures and Google and go places And they helped me set up my computer. They're 3 years old. You know, I mean, it's absolutely astounding to me that they would have the ability to know where to go on my tech stuff. Me, I'm still, I have a kind of a new car. I never buy a new car. I let someone else pay the off-the-lot price, and then I drive it off-the-lot lesser. But I have a nice car, and it has all kinds of gadgets on it, of which most, I don't know how to do them. Even the GPS coming up here, it's now a GPS where all you have to do is talk to it. But I don't believe her when she answers me. I don't believe what she's saying, you know. And then she asks me questions, and I want to talk with her. Well, why are you asking me that? But I can't because she's up there somewhere. And so everything changes as we age. And the church needs to stay in contact with culture and with people and families and the unsaved, the unchurched, and the thinking patterns and the habits and the stuff that they have to face in life and how the church is to help them. What happens is that churches get older, they get more out of date, and even their decor is out of date. Their speaking is out of date. Their worship is out of date. They lose contact with kind of the outside world, so to speak. And then the church goes on kind of in a bubble, and then culture moves further away from it. And so the church has what we call a huge disconnect. And that disconnect is real. And why thousands of churches in America don't grow. And thousands of churches in America, every month we have a couple thousand churches that close their doors, fold up, go out of business every month. We have the lowest attendance in seminaries ever that we've ever had in the history of America. And we have the most seminaries of any country in the world and Bible colleges. The good news is there's a lot of other churches that are growing, that are breaking the rules, that are going outside the box, that are doing things differently, that are training their own leaders, that are adjusting their worship styles, adjusting their vocabulary, adjusting stuff so that they can be a church that connects, reconnects to culture and reconnects to the unsaved, the unchurched, and grow the church for a new generation. The church has to win the young. It has to win the young couples, the young business people. It has to win those people to Christ because that's the future of the church. We cannot be disconnected to the 20s and the 30-year-olds. They have to be in the church. How many here in this building right now, you're under the age of 30? That is very encouraging. How many of you are over the age of 50? I would say the over age 50 is more than the under age 30, which is great because the under age 30 don't give much. It's true. But we are fixing that generationally and with churches. We're fixing that. And I'm 69. Turn to your neighbor and say right now, he doesn't look it. Okay, thank you. Did you think I look 69? You do? Ushers, can you please remove the two girls? All right. Updating the church and being the church that will win this community to Christ. It's a church that's going to have a lot of vision. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
All right. Vision is what we're talking about this morning. I'm going to talk with you for a few minutes about the power of a word called we, the power of we. How we change things. How we as a church build together. Now, this is the great news about vision. If you're in a vision church, vision has a lot of influence over you personally. And so the spirit of faith, the spirit of vision, the spirit of expectation, that spirit that drives things into the future, the invisible, the spirit that drives that particular commodity of living called vision, dream, able to see into the future. If your church is filled with vision and dream and faith and future And the atmosphere is an atmosphere of dream and faith and future. You are affected as an individual, and you begin to dream more, see more, go further, because you're in a church that has the spirit of faith and the spirit of dreaming and the spirit of vision. I think if I was, and I did, spend my life in a church, I'd want to be in a church that talks about faith and vision and dreaming and encourage it and lift people up and help people to do that, because that's what the church is all about. The power of we. How do we together change what's going on here? Now, vision is an amazing thing, because when you have a vision, sometimes you think you have to lay tracks for it for a long time. And then you have to have the miracle power, which is all that I'm saying is true, to move into it and kind of move the vision along and move it into the future. And you got to go through the doors and see the miracles and the stuff that needs to happen. All is true. But there are times when God fulfills vision suddenly. He doesn't lay a bunch of track. He just does it. And I would like to say to you at Columbia Heights Assembly of God that you need to get ready for a huge shift in your growth and your vision. And it's not going to be something that's going to be a long ramp up time, that over the next 5, 10, and 20 years, you're finally going to see your church maybe do what you want to do and double and triple and add services, and you should want that, and reach thousands of people. You should want that. You shouldn't be thinking dozens or 50s. Think hundreds. Think 1,000. Think 2,000. Reaching your community for Jesus. I want to say to you in the name of faith that God can do this thing suddenly in your midst. And what he does suddenly will be a miraculous thing, and you will look at it and say, how did this happen? Think, just in remodeling this sanctuary, which is kind of a prophetic picture, because you went from, nothing wrong with the old, but it's the new is nicer. And so you went from old to new, and you raised money to pay for it, and all of a sudden you're sitting in it, and you look around, and do you remember the first Sunday you moved back in here, and you thought, wow, what? This is amazing. I mean, a year ago it wasn't like this at all. That's the same thing that happens with spiritual vision, is that all of a sudden you look around, and the place is full. There's no empty chairs. And Josh is saying, oh, by the way, we're going to be adding a second service. And you remember when you only had one service, two-thirds full, and you had room to do, and all of a sudden you don't have room, and all of a sudden you have more people at the altar, more water baptism, and the momentum starts, and that keeps growing. And suddenly the church has now added a few hundreds of people to the congregation, because God is doing something great in the midst of his people. Can I hear an amen? You know, in the days of Jesus, when they made their wine, good wine, took 20 years. Drinkable, good. Not the excellent, it took longer. But just the good wine to the best wine was like 20, 25 years. When Jesus went to that wedding at Cana of Galilee, he reduced 20 years into 20 minutes. He turned the water into wine, and when they drank it, they said, how did you save the best wine to the last? How did you do that? Usually they serve the best wine at the beginning, and then as people kind of get a little drunk, and they don't know the difference between good wine and bad wine, and they're just now drinking, so you kind of go from the best, and then you progressively get to the worst wine, because they don't care at that point, because they're intoxicated. But Jesus, when he turned the water into wine, he turned it into the best wine for the wedding. And when the people drank, they said, how is it that you saved it to the last, the best wine? I just want to say this to Columbia Heights, is that Jesus can turn vision that would take 20 years into 1 year. He can turn outreach and evangelism ideas that might take 5 years to get the track laid to 6 months. Why? Because he's the God who can do things quickly, suddenly. The making of a vision. The power of we is when we and us together unify. And you know this principle. It's the simplest principle in the world. But that's why we have a universe. a universe. That's what God created, was a universe. He created something out of nothing, but he had to bring it together in order for it to be inhabitable. And so God is the God that turned things into unity and unified vision, unified faith, unified prayer, the power of we. Okay, here's my definition. The power of we is the secret of seeing and doing great things. And this is you, your church. For God, that would be mind-boggling beyond anything imagined. Okay, so I'm trying to put this, even though I know Josh is saying this, and the elders, probably everybody, but I'm just here to kind of cross the T and dot the I and encourage you a little bit more and kind of push the ball down the field to say to you, you're on the right track. God's doing some great things here, and the best is yet to come, and there's best wine that he's going to save to the last. So the best hasn't been getting to here. The best is going from here.
Yeah, that's good.
And so the best is yet to come, and God is going to do mind-boggling things beyond your imagination. If I could have sat at any point when I was pastoring both in Eugene and Portland, at any time, if I would have sat, and I did a little bit, and put into writing what I thought would happen. When I went to Eugene, we pastored, pioneered, had 18 people. If I would have put into writing then what I thought would happen, it would have been so much lower than what actually happened. Because when you're in that time capsule, you can only see stuff produced from where you are. And so you can't see it the way God sees it. That's why prophecy or the Holy Spirit and prayer intercession and revelation comes and the Holy Spirit begins to speak to us and he begins to open our door. I would have never dreamt that we would have grown from 0-18 people in a hotel to another building, buying another building, and then buying land, and then building, and adding services, and hundreds of people later, and planting churches. When I came back to Bible Temple, and we had history, but I wanted to make history, to think, how would we do this, that I would have never dreamt of multi-site. I would have never dreamt of having... When I left there, we had 19 services a week. 19. And so we were at 2 when I got there. And so if somebody would have said, how many services do you think you'll have as you grow the church? Well, if we could have 4, that would be amazing. Or 6 would be mind-boggling. 10, I can't even imagine 10. I don't even know how we would do 10. We were doing 19 because there was a whole new way of doing church that we had never tapped upon before, and that was multi-site, that we actually had different places in the city and campuses and services that were multiplying. And so everything multiplied. The converts, the water baptism, everything began to multiply because we tapped into something new. What I want to say to you as you move together into the future is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Here's the scripture that I want you, and I know you pray it. We pray the scripture all the time, Ephesians 3. 20 and 21 in the Message translation. God can do anything, you know. Would somebody shout, yes?
Yes.
Okay, God can do anything, you know.
Yes.
That's right. Now, he can do anything. Now, I believe that, but I have to get pushed into it sometimes because it's not practical for me. God can do anything, you know. Far more than you could ever imagine. Well, I can imagine a lot of things. I want you to stop with me just for a second, and I want you to imagine for your life. What would happen in 2020 if God unleashed some real faith and miracle and activity in your life? What would you believe for? How far would you go? How many boundary lines would you push? How many fences would you knock down? What would you do in 2020 that would be so different than 2019? As a church, how far would you go? How far can you see? Is it church the way you've known it? Or is it church the way God's going to create it? What will happen if the creativity and the miracles and the faith and the community all connect, they merge somehow, and God begins to do something that is mind-boggling? You might not be able to even see it, but it's there, far beyond anything that I could imagine or guess or request in my wildest dreams. What's your wildest dream? What is your wildest dream for this house? He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, His Spirit, deeply and gently within us. Glory to God in the church, glory to God in the Messiah, and Jesus, glory down all the generations, glory through all the millennia. Oh, yes. What is Paul saying? There's so much more that he wants to do. Now, your church. Your church has four unique things about it. Here they are. One, your church has its own unique destiny. And that destiny is being written in the Holy Spirit. It's being written in the leaders that God has brought here. And God's going to use Josh and Jill and others and different leaders as he builds teams and people, because gifts are a mix for the destiny. Gives you a hint of where you're going to be going, what's going to be happening here, how can God build. And so your church has a destiny. Your church also has a unique personality. What is the personality of this church? I would say you have prayer, you have presence. I would say you have a sense, you must have a sense of prophetic and gifts and preaching. Josh is an articulate teacher, articulate pastor. He's going to probably write. He's going to probably, you have Jill and the worship team and the different musicians and songwriters. Songs will come out of here. What is your unique personality? When people think of Columbia Heights Assembly of God, do they actually think of a specific kind of a church family, specific kind? If you had to describe your church in three words, what would they be? I want you to think about it right now. What would be the top three words when you think of this church? Our church is what? Shout it out to me. Lift your hand and tell me what you think this church is. You want to chance it? I know this is, you're going to have to speak loudly.
Awesome.
Awesome. Awesome.
Spirit-filled.
Spirit-filled. Come on.
Generous.
Loving.
Loving.
Loving home.
Home.
Home. Family.
Yeah.
Like yeah. People hug and carry on around here. Great. What age are you?
I'm 22.
You're an intelligent species. Okay. Would you say some of the words you would write down there would be presence of God?
Yeah.
Would you say worship? Would you say great preaching? You should say that. He's sitting right here. Would you say friendly?
Yeah.
Homey? All these words, joyful? Would you say, careful now, don't lift your hand, don't do anything, just look at me. Would you say, we draw the unsaved? We draw the unchurched? We draw the prodigal? We see them restored and accepted. We're a church that accepts all backgrounds of people. We're a church that accepts all ages of people, all races of people. We're a church that has a definite pulse on a generation that's lost. And we are home for them. If they come here, they will feel at home. How many of you have been in this church 6 months and less? Why did you come? You're young. What age are you? Why did you come? What do you like about this? This church. Your friend brought you, didn't they? Her, right there. And by the way, evangelism programs are just that, programs. But what really works is that. A friend grabs a friend and says, you need to come to my church. And you're going to love it. Well, I don't know anything about church. Doesn't matter. I don't even like church. It doesn't matter. I don't like God. God likes you. And I want, that is exactly how it happens. Is that you have the capacity, the ability, and the passion to invite people. And you have a unique personality. Third, your church has spiritual distinctives. And those would be the word and preaching and background. You have legacy. You have foundations. You're spirit-filled, and that is a huge word to define nowadays in churches, what spirit-filled actually means. Me, I'm still believing that, and I'm a Baptist. I mean, I was raised Baptist, but I came out of that many, 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 many years ago when I became a charismatic, spirit-filled, whatever. But I still believe that speaking in tongues is a good thing. And I don't want to call it third wave or, you know, I'm spirit-filled, but I don't speak in tongues. Well, you don't have to. You know, you can be spirit-filled and not speak in tongues. Well, when you buy the shoes, the tongues come with it. Yeah. Yeah. The church needs spirit-filled and prayer language. And don't apologize. Don't talk around it. Don't try to get out of it like it's some kind of a naughty thing. Yeah, we're spirit-filled and we're tongue. Now, it used to be in Pentecostal circles, tongues could be embarrassing and people could do weird things. And Pentecostals have been known to be a little dysfunctional at times. We understand that. And so spirit-filled is not equal to dysfunctionality. Spirit-filled is not equal to being weird. So what church you go to? I go to that church. What kind of it's a Holy Ghost church. I don't think the unchurched knows movements.
That's right.
They don't know terminology. They don't know. Okay, I'm off a little bit. I'm not. I'm actually on, but I'm off my note. Are you okay? If you have any of the lingo or the movements and the stuff I'm kind of making fun of, please forgive me. I'm reading from Josh's notes. I'm not. Don't crucify him. Crucify me because I'll be gone in a while. Okay, you have your own God-given vision. Now, the vision that you have to create is a vision that builds on the past, but it doesn't relive the past. I'll say that again because it should be a bumper sticker. The vision you build on the past. Absolutely. Respect legacy, build on the principles foundation. But the vision you build for the future is not the vision of the past. You have to create vision every year, every generation. You have to create the future. And so the vision that you're going to have for this house, and it's already started, I think, as Josh and Jill and the leaders and the elders and those that are making things happen or laying things out, even to remodel the sanctuary and raise money for this, it's part of a thinking that the church needs to be just a little bit more connected maybe or better feel. Or, okay, that's part of vision because Josh is not 60 years old. He's 40. And being 40, he needs to build for the generation under him and the generation after him. You can't build either or. Don't throw out the 60-year-olds because I'm in that age group. Don't throw me out. Don't run over me, then back up and run over me again. I want to be in the church. I want to be used. I want to be a small group leader. I want to be an usher. But I want to make room for the 20-year-old. So if I'm an usher, I grab a 20-year-old, a 25-year-old, and I disciple him to usher. Hello. The door greeters can't all be the same age because young people don't like to get up early. You let the older people get up early and do the work. And so they get here and they do the door greeting in the parking lot and the children. And then the younger couples don't because they're busy. And I'm not throwing you under the bus too badly. But you need to get up early enough to volunteer and work and make the church happen. Ownership is different than renting. Don't be a renter. Don't be a renter. Own the church. Don't let everybody else build this house. You build the house. Don't let everybody else tithe. You tithe. Well, I can't afford to tithe. That's why you can't afford. Well, tithe is the Old Testament. Got it? Okay. Let's go to the New. Let's forget Moses and the tithe, okay? What's the news say? Give everything. So when you look at Acts 2 and laying all the money at the apostles' feet and everything they were doing, and Barnabas selling off his property to give everything, and you read the book of Acts, Moses looks really good. Say, so, you know, I like Moses. I like Moses. He only wanted 10%. Praise God. Praise God for Moses. All right. Are you okay? How many are getting at least something out of this message? Just a little bit. If I've stepped on your toes, please, please, I'm reading from Jill's notes now. All right, here's a definition for you. Making vision happen is what? It's taking the promises, the prophecies, and the passion, and making them reality. What are the promises that God has given this church? I had a journal written down all the promises and the prophetic words to our church, both in Eugene and Portland. And I kept it. Why? Because I believe God still speaks. I believe the Holy Spirit speaks through people. And so I would listen carefully to the promises and the prophecies. And then with passion, I would want to make those promises a reality in the church. This church has no end to a great future if everybody works like it's your ownership. If you rent it, you'll have a rental a few years from now. If you own it, everybody has a sense of ownership. This church will shape and become a totally different church. Now, vision people are special people. Will you turn to your neighbor and just say that with me and say it to the person next to you? Vision people are special people. So that means you're special, all right? Vision people are special people. It's not just a pastor thing. Old traditional and past churches have been according to the great gift of the leader. If he's and she is greatly gifted, we have a great future. And so a few people kind of carry the church because they have such awesome gifts, amazing abilities, amazing capacities. But the problem with that is when they go off the scene, so does the church. It doesn't go on to the next generation because they built it on this one gift, this one pulpit, this one orator, this one fantastic preacher. Everybody was coming, and then all of a sudden he dies of a heart attack or something happens or he retires, and then you got to start over again, and the people say, I don't like that preacher. The platform's not like it used to be. The preaching's not like it used to be. You know, I don't know what I think about this, but I think, and so what I'm saying to you is simply this. The future of this church is not built on one person. It's built on the sacrifice of many people and the gifts of all the people. Are you using your gift deposit? Are you using the gifts God's given you? You're a special person. Proverbs 29:18, where there's no vision, people run wild. They do funny things. They have no restraints. Nehemiah 4 and verse 6, we built the wall. The entire wall was joined. Nehemiah 4, 6 was joined together up to half its height. The people, why? It says in Nehemiah 4, verse 6, because the people had a mind to work. That's what it says. They had a mindset. We're going to build a wall. Well, the enemy is going to attack. Okay, take one hand and put a tool in it. Take another hand and put a weapon in it. And so you work and you fight at the same time. We can't just have people that fight only and people that work only. Everybody needs to pick up their gift. Everybody needs to pick up their prayers. Everybody needs to stand their ground. We need to build and fight and war and push back the kingdom of darkness and push back all the powers of hell that will try to capture people and try to ruin our society. We are the church. We are the kingdom of God. We have power in prayer. We have power in the Holy Spirit. We have power power in the spiritual weapons we hold, and we can build a contemporary connecting church that will change our city.
Yeah.
Amen. Some people let it happen. They're happy to let it happen. Some people make it happen. And then some people simply say, "What happened?" Don't be that person. Don't just watch it happen, and don't just wonder what's happening. Make it happen. Be the vision carrier, the vision burden. Be the person that actually will make this thing become the vision that it's supposed to be. All right? Now. Okay. Vision people fulfill the vision. Everyone just, I mean, I'm kind of teaching, being fatherly, being a little funny, but I'm just trying to put vision into your heart and help you push the ball down the field a little bit. How many receive what I'm saying this morning? And you know that you're a great church. You have a great future. You have great people here. You have a lot of great givers and people that have never started giving, but you're going to give both in your finance and yourself and your gifts. And so you're a great people. You have capacity to do something great in the future. Vision people, here's some characteristics. Judge yourself now with these points. Vision people have moved from spectator to participator. Now, if you're new to the church, you can be a spectator for a while. Month, 3 months, 6 months, whatever. But there comes a time where you can't just watch the game. You have to get involved with it. So you move from a person who looks and watches to taking part, and then you move to this thing we're talking about, ownership, where you actually honor the vision, you own it yourself. Number two, vision people have a unified heart. They unify with the house, they unify with the core values, they unify with the spirit of the church. They have that Psalms 133 heart where they join together with the church in prayer and worship and giving and exercising their gifts and faithfulness. Again, this church, I think, has a lot of that already in it. Number three, vision people have a change willingness attitude. Their attitude is, let's change. Let's do things differently. Let's make this happen. Let's reconnect. Let's see more prodigals, more unsaved. Let's make sure that all people are welcome here. They have a vision willingness, change, heart, attitude. Number four, vision people have a great faith attitude. When something is brought up, they don't go, "Well, why do we have to do that?" They just say, "Let's do that. We're going to remodel the sanctuary. Great, I'll give everything I can to it. It's a great idea. We're going to put in new sound system. I don't know if you did that. Why? We already have a sound system. Well, it was too old. We're putting in a new one. Why spend money on that? Let's spend it to mission. Well, we still need to hear before we go." And so lighting and sound is actually a great investment for a church, even though some people, when I did it in our church, it was a debate for some people because they thought it was a waste of money. But in a generation that we connect to, it's not a waste of money. We are connecting. Another thing we invest in is children's ministry, children's rooms. We invest in those things and say, "Well, you know, when I was a kid, all we had was a little room and a few crackers." Well, that's why you backslid. That was the problem. No, we don't want church to be enduring, boring. The kids don't want to go. They beg, "Please don't make me go. I don't want to go to church. Please don't make me go. Please, please don't make me go to church." We don't want that. We want them to say, "Mom, Dad, get up. It's church.
Yeah.
It's time for church.
Yeah.
Why do you like church so much?" I like the rooms we have. I like the food they serve. I like my friends. Our two little grandkids, they love church. They love going to church and hanging out with their friends and partying and doing stuff. I mean, they are so happy. They can't wait. My little five-year-old grandson goes with Andrew early. They have three services, 9:30, 11, and 12:30 on Sunday. And Cruz gets up early and goes with his dad to set up chairs. He's five. And one of the ladies, I was just there last weekend, whenever it was, she says, wow, she says, Cruz is coming in early and help setting up chairs. And I looked at her and I said, of course. Cruz Damasio. Frank Damasio. Child here. The genes are in him to do great things. Do you help set up chairs? No, but I'm going to. Thank you. Start them out young. Let them own it. Let them get involved. Get them doing stuff. Okay. Great faith attitude. Five, vision people have a let's do it. Let's do this. Let's do this. Let's make this happen. Let's not live in the past. Let's do it. Jill, are you coming back to the keyboards? I knew you would. Number six, vision people have, you can come now if you want, because that'll help. That was a hint. That was a faith hint. Because it helped me make sure I wrap up. Vision people, six, have a high level of prayer commitment. They pray for the invisible, supernatural, remarkable, unbelievable, unimaginable hand of God to work in our midst. Prayer is a wonderful power placed by Almighty God into the hands of the people. And when the people learn how to pray, prayer lays hold of the promises. Prayer lays hold of the prophecies. Number seven, vision people have a heart of generosity. Generosity. We started giving, been married 43, 44 years. We gave beyond our tithe almost from the beginning. We never saw 10% again the rest of our life. We've always given 20, 30%. Why? Because there's all kinds of stuff to give to. And when it was time to build, we gave. We drained our accounts, we gave. And God has blessed us over the years. I have no needs. We have no needs at all. None. We are blessed. We are blessed. Right down to the last drop of life, we will be blessed. Why? Because we have always invested heavily into the church and the kingdom of God. We were generous. Generosity begats generosity, just like stinginess begats stinginess. Vision people have a let's take another mountain spirit. Okay, what is your another mountain for this Columbia Heights church? Let's go up at once and take possession. We're well and able to overcome the enemy. You know, Caleb's spirit, the Caleb Joshua thing, that where we want to take another mountain. I used to say this a lot to my staff and different friends when I would ask them to do things and they would have reasons to, I would like to, but I could, but I can't. And I would say to them a quote that I use from Francis of Assisi, the 3rd century monk that wrote so much, but he had one little quote that I use on my friends all the time. It was this: give up your small ambitions and come help me save the world. And so they would kind of chuckle. Are you serious? Yeah. Give up your small ambitions. Come help me save the world. When Francis said that to a monk, the monk was baking bread, getting ready to feed the other monks. And Francis says, I want you to go with me because we're going to start another monastery. We're going to have to walk 30 miles. We're going to do it. And I want you to come help me. And he says, I can't. I'm baking bread. And Francis says, give up your small ambitions and come help me save the world. You can bake bread anytime. And they can bake bread for themselves. But we need to do something for the world. And that monk stopped with the bread and went with Francis and they started. And so that was a quote that I've used with a lot of people. Give up your small ambitions. Come help us save the world. Number nine, vision people have a heart for the lost and the prodigals. Again, I believe in marketing. I believe in... No, we tried all kinds of stuff. I mean, really, honestly, everything imaginable. But the thing that really works is when happy believers love the church and invite their friends to it. That's what works. When happy believers have friends that are unsaved on church, they bring them because they know the spirit of the house will touch that individual. Have a heart for the lost and a heart for the prodigals, because they're everywhere. And church is not something that prodigals and lost people don't like. They want church. They want legacy. They want memory. They want past. They want traditions. They've lost ground on having any kind of traditions. So if you have a candlelight service, you'll pack it out. Why? Because there's a generation of people that love candlelight services. Our candlelight services were amazingly popular, and nobody thought they would be. But people want some tradition. People want to be married in the house of God. People want to raise their kids in some kind of a safety. Church is not out in this generation. Church is in this generation. Do not think that everybody's rebelling against God and church. They don't know God and they don't understand church, but they would like to try and understand church. You got to reach them. You got to reach them. All right, church, would you stand to your feet? Bow your head. Let's pray. Let me ask a couple questions before I do anything, but just go ahead and bow your head and pray with me under your breath. But we've been talking about God and church and connecting, and Jesus loves you and wants to do something amazing. If you're in this room this morning, however you got here, whatever reason caused you to come, and you don't know Jesus, or you're away from Jesus, you got beat up, you got off track somehow, but it's a welcome home day for you. It's God saying to you, I've always loved you. I love you now. And I have great things I want to do in your life. If you're in the room and you don't know Jesus, or you need to get back to Christ, would you lift your hand right now? Just lift it straight up. If you're in the room and you need to get back to Christ. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you in the back. Anyone else, you're thinking about it, go ahead, lift your hand now and say, Frank, you're talking to me. Thank you, young man, young lady. Wow, so special to have you in this house. Now, I'm going to let Josh address what he wants to do with you that have lifted your hands. But church, would all of you together lift your hands straight up to God this morning? Let's just spread our hands toward heaven. It simply is a way of praying. Father, I pray the blessing of the Lord would be upon this church. Lord, I pray that you would give them great vision, capacity and faith and miracles. Lord, I pray that the future will begin to unfold in such a marvelous way. Lord, I pray that the connection with the community will be mind-boggling and go deep and wide. Lord, I pray for the young to be raised in the house. I pray for the youth. I pray for the young couples. Lord, I pray for the business people to multiply and reproduce after their kind. Lord, bless this church. Do something mighty in the life of these people. Now turn just real quickly and put your hand on one person's shoulder and pray blessing over them right now.
Hey, if you raised your hand this morning and for salvation, you said, hey, I want to surrender my life to Christ. here after service, I want to encourage you. We have a next step table, and we're going to have, a lady that's out there, and I believe it's Shannon today, and she's going to be out there, and we just want to put a resource in your hand. And so if you've rededicated your life to Christ, or you surrender your life to Christ, man, we just want to put a resource in your hands. It's a next step book, and it's written by a friend of mine, and it's just basic things on how to follow Jesus. And I just want to encourage you, would you swing by there and talk to her? If you're a guest with us today, would you go by the new here table? We have a gift for you, and we want to just encourage you to swing by there. Also, if you need to renew your missions commitment from last year, maybe you made one last year, you're like, hey, I want to renew that, would you please do that? It helps us just to make sure that we have our budget correct for 2020. And last thing is, I want to encourage you, would you invite a friend next week? Would you bring someone with you? We're beginning a new series next week, and we're going to be talking about the first Christmas for the next 3 weeks. And I want to encourage you, man, maybe you have, heard some things about Christmas and stuff like that, but we're going to just talk about the reality and what Christmas really is all about. And so we want to encourage you to invite a friend, bring someone with you next week. But would you just give it up for Pastor Frank this morning? He's just bringing an amazing word. Amen. Hey, I'm just going to pray and close this out, and I'm going to release you, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you for that word. Lord, I pray, God, that you would just seal that word in our spirits here this morning. God, I pray that as 2020 approaches, Lord, I pray that you would increase our vision in our lives. You would increase the vision in our church. God, I pray that as we go into 2020, Lord, I pray you would challenge every single one of us in this room on saying, hey, how can I pick up that trowel? How can I pick up that sword? And how can I be a part? Lord, I pray, God, that you would use every single one of us in this room, every single gift, every single talent. Lord, I thank you, God, for what you're going to do. And Lord, I just ask, God, that you would just move in our hearts and continue to speak to us. And Lord, thank you for what you're doing. In Jesus' mighty name, in Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen.